have those kinds of moments all the time, especially if I'm trying to do it with a guitar. I don't know. Sometimes I feel dyslexic musically. Well, I hope everyone's starting to get over that flu bug. I know there's some that just got into it. The Shell family just found their way into it, so be in prayer for them. As a result, we will not be having our annual meeting tonight. We're going to have to move it back two Wednesdays from now. So we're not going to. I won't be here this coming Wednesday, a week from today. So won't be able to do it then. But the 2 weeks from today. So be in prayer for the Shell family. It's particularly Jen right now that's come down with it. Fever, dizziness. So yes. Okay. Well. Let's turn to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. A couple weeks ago, we gave out a handout. I was on Eternal Security by David Cloud. And we're just going to look at a few verses from there again, and then we're going to jump back into 1 Peter. And this section that I'm looking at right now on Eternal Security is, how do we know the blessings cannot be lost? Before we begin, we'll just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we thank you that once we have repented of our sins, being a sinner, and put our trust in you, Lord, we can have the assurance that we have everlasting life, that our sins have been washed away, that we have been clothed with a robe of righteousness. We've been made fit to enter heaven. And Lord, we know that's no excuse for sin, but does not give us a liberty to sin in any way. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, how can we that are dead to sin live anymore in the lusts thereof? Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be able to clearly show what your word has to say about eternal security. And Lord, that we would believe it wholeheartedly. And then Lord, that we would rejoice in it. And rejoice when adversity strikes because of our eternal security, because of the promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We ask that you be with those that are going through their own adversity right now. We think of Sister Jen and others, Lord, that are still affected by the flu bug that's been going around for James and for Sari and any others, Lord, that still have it. We ask that you give them healing and give them strength and energy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do we know that these blessings, the blessings of salvation, cannot be lost? If you take a look in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 36. And the point here is that salvation is eternal. And we may even think earlier in that chapter, in verse 16, John 3:16, you know, what does the Lord say here? In 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's everlasting, and it begins the moment of our salvation. In the same chapter, jumping down to verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." I mentioned Sunday the fact that we either believe or we don't believe. There's no kind of in the middle. We either are on God's side or we are an enemy. And this verse here speaks to that. "He that believeth in the Son hath life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life." It's one or the other. One camp or the other camp. But notice there that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Like that word, hath. There's no ambiguity in that word. It's a strong word. They have it. It's a current possession. It's eternal. It's a present, which is the next point. It's a present possession. And we even saw that in 36, John 3:36, hath everlasting life. So we think of of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. First Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Speaking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. I've got in my Bible highlighted there, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice there, it's a present possession. We've returned to the shepherd of our souls. We are living unto righteousness. We are healed, by whose stripes ye are healed, quoting out of Isaiah. Now, just to be aware of this, some of the charismatics will say, they'll use this verse and the verse in Isaiah 53:6. To preach a health and wealth gospel, and particularly on the health side, they'll say that by Christ's stripes, the punishment, the pain, this torture, his death, that we can have health. But this, by whose stripes you're healed, is speaking about spiritual healing, not physical healing. I mean, God, we know he's the great physician, but that's independent of this verse. It would be doing a misjustice to this verse. We'd be resting. We would be forcing the meaning of this to believe that it was a physical. The next point is that salvation is by imputation and substitution. So, if I was to word this, I think I would probably word it the other way around, just in my mind would be a more of a chronological order. Salvation is by substitution and imputation. But anyway, I could be wrong on that. But so the substitution of Christ, where he substitutes his righteousness for our unrighteousness. We read there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Substitution. We can think also of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, you'll recognize that verse there. Talking about the Father and the Son. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the substitution of Christ, where he substituted himself. He took our place. He stood in our place of judgment. And then his imputation, where his righteousness is imputed to us. We think of, Philippians chapter, we've read there recently, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3:8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Notice verse 9. And be found in him, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So his substitution, his imputation, his imputed righteousness. We also see that salvation is positional. It's a state of being. You know, if you want to have to turn there, I'll just read you Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There are other verses that talk about being in Christ. It's a position. Point number five is that salvation is not by human merit. It's a free gift of grace, which cannot be mixed with works. And you know the verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and other such verses. I'm going to skip down here in his study to answer the question, does eternal security cause people to live carelessly? Well, it might cause a person to live carelessly, but then you've got to seriously wonder if they've actually put their trust in Christ. We know the answer is no, that it ought not to cause a person to live carelessly. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they now live to a higher standard. And I've talked to some people that have, they've kind of scared me, you know, where they've basically said, well, they've told me, well, I've made a profession of salvation, but really, because we believe in eternal security, doesn't that mean then that I can just live the way I want to live? And that kind of scares me when a person says that. Because they should have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit convicting them every step of the way whenever they fall into sin. Some verses here. We can turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Well, we can read verses 1 through 4. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's a couple of thoughts here. One thing, I'm just going to rabbit trail for a second. It talks about judging here. And you get the sense that the Apostle Paul is speaking out against those that would judge others. But at the same time, we have to recognize something else that he says in here. And he says, you that do the same thing, don't judge. Makes that clear a few times. Verse 1, for thou that judgest dost the same things. We think of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where people quite often misquote that, and which says, judge not lest ye be judged. And they stop right there, and they don't go into the rest of it, where it says that if you have sin in your life, you've got to get rid of it, and then you can help your brother. But then, secondly, notice here we despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance of his long-suffering in verse 4 if we sin. We despise that. We live by, like I said earlier, we live by a totally different set of rules. Jumping ahead to Romans 6 to be reminded of that verse there where, you know, where the Apostle Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I think I misquoted that earlier. You see that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become dead to sin. We we see it as disgusting and vile. Now, the unrepentant sinner who has never put his trust in Christ, if he gets a splash of religion, he will be like the scripture says, the dog that returns to his vomit, the pig that returns to its wallowing. But for the believer, yes, a believer does from time to time fall into sin. Hopefully it's small sins, and hopefully they are dealt with immediately. I don't want to give a person the idea or the unrealistic expectation that they can achieve sinless perfection, because we know we can't. But we are not to be guided by sin. We're not to be under the authority of the old nature. So who has eternal security? Every single Christian. Every single person who is, and of course that term Christian is being adopted by so many different faiths now. You know, sometimes a person might think, well, shouldn't we use a different term then? And I've heard people saying that same thing. Well, because people have taken that term and used it to refer to the cults and different groups. But I would rather that for my own life, I would rather be known as a Christian and be known as a true Christian, and let them drop the name. But anyway, if every Christian, every true Christian who has repented of being a sinner, put their faith in Christ, they are the ones that have eternal security. Right off the get-go, right to the very end, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Some who do not have eternal security, those who profess with their lips but do not possess Christ. They've made a profession, but they don't have possession because they did not, maybe they didn't understand the gospel that was presented to them, and that's where we have a duty to really give a clear gospel message. Or perhaps they weren't willing to repent of being a sinner. Or perhaps they weren't willing to put their faith in Christ. It was just a mere intellectual assent. Okay, well, let's turn now into... we could continue on in that study for quite a long time, but let's take a look now in 1 Peter, going back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Picking up verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This was our jump off point, verse 5. This is where we jumped off into eternal security. Who are kept by the power of God. Excellent verse. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation, ready to be revealed. The Bible speaks about the, like even in verse 9 of this same text, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We look forward to the completion. It's like when a person gets a mortgage on a house, and they pay the earnest money, the down payment, and in this case, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. So he pays the down payment. And he is paying the mortgage. Every month, or you know, whatever, you can kind of use as an illustration. And then at our graduation to heaven, when we get our glorified bodies, it's like when the mortgage is paid in full. And as we I don't know about those of you that have mortgages, You know, it gets a little exciting as you start getting towards past those hard years, and you start going, whoa, maybe we can pay it off in this amount of time, or this amount of time. You start getting excited about that. The same thing with heaven. You start getting excited about going to heaven and receiving the full reward. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed. That again refers to, you think about Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, the faith chapter. And here the Lord is telling us about how these men and women of faith, they saw the promises. They were given the promises. They had not yet acquired some of them. You think of Abraham. You're going to have a seed. Your seed is going to raise up a nation. Your seed is going to bring the Messiah. He heard that. He understood it. He finally had Isaac, but he didn't get to see the nation. He didn't get to see the Messiah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, same with our salvation. We don't see that. We don't see the glorified body yet. We can't imagine what it's going to be like to be in a body that has no pain, no suffering, no even mental anguish, no sorrowing. We're going to be in a heaven where there is no sin, no corruption, no fighting, no gossiping, no backbiting. No politics, nothing. We're going to see Christ. Think of all those things. Faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Then verse 6. We'll connect with verse 5, the second half of that, when we get to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 there, wherein ye greatly rejoice. What is that word, that adverb, pointing to? It's pointing back to the preceding verse, that verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. It's pointing back to that absolute surety that we have eternal security. And it's even pointing to that day when we will receive our glorified body, as 1 John 2 speaks of, that we will be like him. If you want to hold your place in 1 Peter, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice that, now. Positional, now. Here and now. And doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be. We have some of the framework, but we don't know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's exciting, isn't it? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. And I think we need to be reminded of what we have, the joy of our salvation. David talked about that in Psalms 51. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That's, you know, that psalm where he's just pleading with the Lord for forgiveness for his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. And he had lost the joy of his salvation for that period. And then he's asking for it back. But far better than to lose it and ask for it back is to continue in a continual feast, as it were. The joy of our salvation. And to be constantly reminded as we go through scriptures of what we have positionally here and now. And what's going to be revealed. What is going to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. And then he says, though now for a season, if need be. Notice there, if need be. Some people will go through trials and tribulations in a much greater way than others. Some people will go through, you know, they'll see their children pass away in front of them. Whether it be, you know, suddenly, you know, some trauma of some sort, or whether it be something slower, like cancer. They'll go through a trial, a tribulation. And we know that the scripture says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's the persecution that we experience as being a Christian. But some of us will go through deeper valleys than others. Though now for a season, a time, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, I've actually missed some verses here. I jotted down about greatly rejoicing. So in the same text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This isn't just some charismatic high. This is a true, grounded rejoicing where we meditate on what God has done for us. We think about ourselves, we say, wow, I am, as Abraham said, but dust and ashes. Who am I that God should love a sinner like me? That Jesus Christ should come and die on the cross for someone like me? Who am I that I should be made a son of God? That I should be made an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Who am I that I should be given a body that is like Christ's, as we read in 1 John 3? And we live in a state of excitement, thankfulness. Same book, 1 Peter chapter 4 now, verse 13. 1 Peter 4, 13. And then get ready, we're going to go back into Psalms. So 1 Peter 4, 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory shall be revealed. You know, that's a large part of this equation as well that I think we forget about so often. You know, we think about that day when we're going to have the earnest of our inheritance. We're getting the rest of our inheritance when we see him. We're made like him. We're caught up to be with him in the clouds. But also we think about when he is finally acknowledged by all of creation as being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. His coronation, as it were. And his glory shall be revealed. It's It's all about him. The benefits that we get, the glorified body, that's really, in comparison, that's minor, isn't it? I think of that story. I love the story of when a queen of Sheba came to Solomon because she had heard all about his wisdom. And she came and she had to meet him for herself, and she had to see. And the scripture tells us that she was so moved when she saw Solomon ascending into the temple and saw his servants ministering unto him. And that's just an earthly king. Yes, he was grand. But you think about Jesus Christ. When he descends into the clouds to meet us, and then later on we see him coming in the battle of Armageddon, his power, his majesty, and as we see him later, every knee is bowed before him, every tongue confesses that he is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to be special. That's exciting. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now let's jump back into Psalms. Psalms chapter 95. This is just one representative verse from the book of Psalms. You know, if you've spent any time in the book of Psalms, he's talking greatly about. Predominantly, King David being the penman of Psalms, but some by Moses. We read here so much about rejoicing. Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in the rock of our salvation. Having a joy of our salvation. That all reflects back to Jesus Christ. Jump into Isaiah chapter 61, please. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, with her jewels. That's a great verse. We are clothed with garments of salvation. If we had no garments of salvation, we would be like the others that are going to be at the great white throne judgment, who are going to be so ashamed of their spiritual nakedness. But he hath clothed us with these garments. Not a garment that's our own, but the righteousness which is of Christ. The robe of righteousness. We'll have no shame. And it's not because of our own merit, but what Jesus Christ did. Okay, now let's take a look here. Back into 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. Manifold temptations. We know that word temptation sometimes refers to when a person is tempted to do good or tempted to do evil. Or sometimes it means adversities, trials, tribulations. And that is what I believe this is referring to here, I think it's fairly, really quite clear. So, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold, it means many. When we're witnessing to people, we've got to make it clear. This isn't just a way for you to live easy street. This is, the Christian life it will be hard. It's a battle. Whereas before our salvation, it was like we were floating down river. You know, I took the girls out. I don't think I'd do it again, but took them out some years ago on my little 12-foot aluminum boat on the Thompson here, and it looked, pretty decent river to go on, but it can be pretty fast. Those of you that have been on it before know. And, so first thing I did was I went down to MacArthur Park there, and we just kind of went out with the current, and it's like, pretty nice. And then I was like, okay, let's turn around and go home. And it's full bore, and not making much headway against the current. And, when a person is going with the current, life certainly has its ups and downs, but when you're going against it, you're going the opposite direction. That's when you're going against the grain. There will be manifold, many trials, adversities. Psalms 34:19, a great verse. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then the second part, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Doesn't say from them all. He says out of them all. We get into those adversities. We're in the middle of it. And the Lord opens a door of escape. He says, okay, here's how I'm going to help you. He delivers us out of them all. It would be a sad state of affairs if we would tell people that life's going to be miserable. You'll have troubles. It'll be agonizing. But when you die, you go to heaven, it'll all be better. Certainly, life can be hard, but he still helps us even through it. Even now. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 14. The context here is when it is just after the apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. So verse 19, they drew him out of the city and they stoned him. They supposed he was dead. Verse 20, the disciples stood round about him and he rose up, came into the city with them. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, as you see in verse 20, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I would say that the Apostle Paul wasn't experimental. He wasn't saying, so I've heard that it can be rough. He was talking from experience. He had been stoned and left for dead. And it's possible that he was dead and then God raised him up. It's very likely. So he tells them that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. You know, this word manifold, it means many, but it also has the sense of being different. Not every single Christian will have the same tribulations. Not every single Christian will have the same tribulation twice, necessarily. You get over one hurdle and you're like, oh, phew, I got through that one. And then there's another problem that comes up and you have to deal with it. And it's totally different. But there's still that common ground that you think of in Hebrews 13:5, that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we, even though we're going through a new trial, new tribulation, we can say, okay, Lord, it's back again, another trial, another tribulation. I need your help. How are you going to help me this time? What's going to be the avenue of escape? Okay, we'll leave it there, and we'll pick it up again, finishing off verse 6 and going into verse 7. Close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Again, we thank you, Lord, that even though, if need be, we might experience some heaviness, Lord, that you will deliver us out of all trials, tribulations. Lord, we thank you that we are one day going to see the glory that's going to be revealed in Christ. Lord, the day when of his coronation, and Lord, when we see him decked like a bridegroom. We think of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Well, what a day that will be. So many events to look forward to. Lord, we pray that even now, while we wait for those events, Lord, that we would rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice that we are not going to hell. That we are going to heaven. That we have been made acceptable in your sight. That we are sons of God. Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we go to prayer, that you would speak to our hearts and help us be mindful of those requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.